Well, welcome back to our final Sunday in our series on recalculating. We've been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians in various chapters and different topics. And this is our final Sunday. The last two Sundays, last week and this week, we're dealing with the topic of death and the future hope. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 5. And on the pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1148. Page 1148. In this whole series, in recalculating, we have been dealing with the idea that Paul gives us a pretty clear pattern of how we are to deal with life. And so in this whole type, we've looked at recalculating is the ability where Paul has told us in chapter 1 that we are to turn to God from idols. And in turning to God from idols, we begin to find that the source in our observation is God himself, and that the idols are the things that are on earth that control us. And so we deal with that reality, and we look at what that means to us in our everyday life. So turn to God. It's also that endurance inspired by hope that Paul tells us in the chapter 1. He talks about the fact that also in chapter 1 that we're waiting for something, but in that waiting for something, we find a great endurance, and we find great strength. So now we come to the final chapter. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the light or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul is establishing a level of hope, an endurance based upon a hope, based upon a future event that we identified last week called the rapture, where Jesus Christ himself comes in the air, takes up this church, the body, to be with him forever. Paul says that is our future hope. That's something that we look forward to. But in the context of this hope, there's a sense when Paul says we turn to God from idols, there's a sense that in an idolatrous life, when we worship things in our life, a lot of times what we worship or what we're confused about is this whole area of death, this area of lack of hope, this area where what is the use? Despair has come into life. Brokenness is there. I'm a broken person. I'm unworthy of all of this. Is all of this really true anyway? Honestly, we cannot see this. We can't see faith. We cannot see Jesus Christ. We're basing it on what? Words in a book that I just read? What kind of hope is that? You see, for hope to endure, hope has to have an object or something that you grasp onto so deeply that it drives you, it moves you, it propels you, it contains you through whatever experience is here. Endurance has to mean more than just a somber, defeated position waiting to the end. The Hoa Lo prison in North Vietnam during the Vietnam War was more widely referred to as Hanoi Hilton. The Hanoi Hilton actually got its name from a downed airman who was taking a shower in that prison and in the shower found a bucket. On the bottom of the bucket was the word Hilton. So he just named it the Hanoi Hilton. It was one of the most brutal and one of the most lethal prisoner of war prisons in the 20th century. It was horrific and torture. The captured airmen and those that were captured that were sent there were exploited for intelligence and propaganda. It was a prison of torture, physical abuse, breaking the will and the hope of any rescue. President Lyndon Johnson himself said this, "If hell is here on earth, it is on an oddly shaped block in downtown Hanoi and goes by the name of Hoa Lo." The actual Vietnamese translation of Hoa Lo means hell hole. And that's where they were. Navy pilot Bill Stark was hung upside down on a meat hook, beaten for information, tortured for months, and finally broke. What information were they seeking? They were seeking the information of the aircraft carrier he flew on, the Enterprise. He said, "They already knew that information because it was on my flight suit," the aircraft carrier. But he said this, "It was an object lesson. With the right amount of despair and pressure, they could break me and remove all sense of hope." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary afflictions, what do they do for us? They work in us and they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs anything and everything that we face here on earth. So we fix our eyes on that which is unseen." It's an unusual statement. "For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What Paul is talking about, and what we want to focus on this morning, is this whole idea of recalculating our view of death and hope, and this future event called the rapture. In all truthfulness, in all reality, as we think about this, the first thing we want to think about, number one, is that the resurrection of Christ is essential truth. We cannot hammer that home more than we already have. It's essential. It's the most important aspect to understand, that the essential truth that we accept is that the resurrection of Christ is essential. Paul says it, chapter 1, verse 3, "Our endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 10, he says, "We are hoping for this Jesus whom God raised from the dead." Paul says that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins, your faith is useless, and it means nothing. You might as well be walking dead zombies, because if Christ is not risen, everything we have said to you is foolish conversation. So the most critical element to understand in all of this is that we believe truly that Christ is risen from the dead. But how do we recalculate our view of that resurrection and apply it to ourselves? How do we recalculate this idea of this endurance through hope? How do we understand what Paul really meant, and how can we flesh this out in further detail? Well, to do that, we need to go to another book, and that's the book of Romans chapter 8. And if you'll turn there, Romans chapter 8. You see, we have the luxury this morning. We have the luxury that we have the full counsel of the Word of God. We have the luxury this morning that we can be able to have the advantage of this fullness of Scripture. We can find out from progressive revelation what Paul meant more of that he wrote in his first book, 1 Thessalonians, now in one of his last books, the book of Romans. And here's something else that I'm going to do this morning for you. You know, it says that when you're giving any kind of talk, if you go to homiletics class or speech classes, they say that you should be able to summarize everything of that conversation, that talk, that sermon, whatever it is, into one sentence. Well, here's this one sentence. This is what everything is about this morning. A future Hope in Christ is our present reality of Christ. Now leave that up there for a minute, guys. Our future hope in Christ is our present reality of Christ. How do we understand that deeper than what Paul was talking about in 1 Thessalonians? We look at Romans 8, 16 to 17. And in this passage, Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we're God's children, then we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The future hope of being caught up in the air with Christ and other believers that we called about the rapture is that joint heirs. We are co-heirs. We are heirs of God. What are we heirs of? What are we going to gain? It's not an earthly kingdom. That was the hope and the promise of Israel that we saw last week. The second coming of Christ to fulfill that promise is when he comes with all of his angels. He comes with war and battle on his mind. He comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives like we looked at last week. And he will then wage war and he will purify the earth and he will rule on earth for 1,000 years. And the disciples will rule with him, serving the 12 tribes of Israel. That is a physical, literal return. And we looked at the Old Testament prophecies last week. And if you're a guest or visitor here this morning and some of this, like, well, I wasn't here last week or the earlier times, you can go to our website, you can go to the mobile app, and you can find every one of these talks and go back and research and look at what we've been building up toward. That was the hope of Israel. The heir of our hope has nothing to do with that earthly kingdom. It is a completely different hope. It's something radically different, hidden in the mind of God. When God decided, I'm going to do the church, the body of Christ, it was a mystery, Paul said. No one knew about it. And it literally is God's final attempt to present the gospel of his grace to a dying world and culture before the end times truly come about. Because once the church, us, are taken away, the Old Testament prophecies then become new and become real. And a whole different set of the day of the Lord and the wrath to come sets into motion. We are, as a church, holding all that back. Our role in presenting the gospel is based upon endurance for that hope. So the end of the times, the day of the Lord is prophecies. We're heirs of what? Well, look at verse 17. In verse 17 of Romans 8, as you look through this, he says that we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Now, in that particular passage, that we share in his glory, we're sharing in his sufferings. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ here. We'll also share in the glories of Christ where? Here. Verse 17 is that present reality of power over sin and victory over the circumstances in life. The idols that Paul calls it in 1 Thessalonians 1. It's that idea that we're going to share in his glory, and that glory of Christ finds its reality in us. It's revealed in us. But let's read on in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now Paul's talking about something else. There is a future reality of victory over the physicality of death. There is a complete and total victory over the reality of our life right now that is yet in the future. Paul is establishing that we have a present reality of who Christ is, and we have a future reality of that hope. And what I want to present to you again this morning is the idea that that future hope, that a future hope in Christ, gives us a present reality of Christ. What does that mean? Well, what that means is a second point. The second point is this. You look at verse 23. Paul says down in verse 23, not only so, but he's talking about creation. Creation is groaning to be released. Creation is groaning to be identified. And so what Paul is saying is, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Let me pause there for a moment. The first fruits meaning what? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the first fruit is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was the first that was raised from the dead through the power of God. That's the first fruit. That's the first one to experience that. And because of that, there is a promise and a guarantee that for us, we experience that too. So he says, we have this first fruits. We groan inwardly. Can any of us relate to that this morning? Do any of you groan inwardly? I groan outwardly as well as inwardly. I think we know what physical struggles are like. You don't have to be an old person to understand physical struggle. We groan inwardly. We know these bodies are not the greatest they could be. We know that. So Paul says we groan, what? That we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Parentheses around that phrase, redemption of our bodies. The resurrected body, what Paul is talking about here, this redemption, the resurrected bodies are radically different. They're radically different. Let's put that back up there if we can. They're radically different than who we are in our relationship with Christ. The resurrected body is radically different, but it's still uniquely us. I'm going to pause for a moment, just for a moment, because I don't want to just leave this, because some of you have had questions about this. Let me pursue this just for a few minutes. This future hope, what we endure is that someday this body, this corrupt body will be changed. We saw last week to be like that of the glorified body of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 3. So look up here. Our resurrected bodies will be radically different than we are now. Thank you, Jesus. But it will still be uniquely us. 1 Corinthians 15, 38. God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So, in the original language, that means singular. That means unique. That means distinct. That means nothing else like it. Even as today, you look in the mirror, and in all reality, nobody in the history of humanity has ever looked exactly down to the one hair on your head as you do when you look in the mirror. No one. You are unique. As that uniqueness is real now, it is even more real in heaven. When our bodies are redeemed, there is a uniqueness. Now, let me pause for a second because some people ask, will we know each other? Now, some people ask that for other reasons. We won't get into that. But will we know each other? Well, it's interesting. The Bible doesn't really give to us a specific yes or a specific no. I think the reality, the fact that each of us are distinctive, that each of us have a uniqueness about us, means that there's a way that we are recognizing and understanding. Will you know a person as your husband or wife? Will you know a person as your best friend? Will you know a child? Will a child know you as a father? Will you know your grandparents? Will you know your ancestors and your relatives that have gone before you that you never knew, that you may have seen a tombstone in a grave? Will you know them? Well, the favorite answer that I have found that I think really summarizes that quite clearly is John Piper's quote. If you can put that back, or it's back up there if you will, guys. God will give the saints whatever measure of knowledge they need for the greatest experience of happiness in God. if they need to know something for their fullest experience of joy in God, they will know it. If you have experienced the death of a loved one, and most of us have, and you get to heaven, and a measure of your fullness of happiness and joy and comfort in God is to know and find that person, you will. You will. Keep in mind this. Everything in heaven is about the Father. Everything in heaven is about Jesus Christ. You will know people. We will know each other. We will rejoice in connecting threads of life that none of us know about. That's why it's eternity. Because for eternity, we'll be connecting threads of our tapestry with people's lives that were connected in ways we never knew about. We will rejoice with each other. We will sing. We will do all kinds of things with each other because everything points to Jesus Christ. Yes, we will know each other. The key thought is happiness in God. So let's move on. If a future hope in Christ is a present reality of Christ, look at verse 24 and 25 in Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, now here's the key phrase, we wait for it patiently. That's what I want to camp out with the remainder of our time. We wait for it patiently. Christmas is coming. You hope you might get a present. And you hope that present won't reflect necessarily the argument or the fight you had a couple weeks before. You hope that's kind of out of people's minds. And I must confess, if you already know what the present is, what's the use of having Christmas? Why even wrap it? You see, I confess as a child and one of my delinquent before salvation days. Actually, I think it was a couple years ago I did it too, but nevertheless, that doesn't matter. Much you're laughing, but you guys are all there too, where you kind of sneak into the, under the tree, and when no one's looking, if you're a little kid, you shake it, okay? Sometimes you shake too hard, so it's broken when you open it up, and you're all in tears, and your dad stands there and said, I told you so. Other times, you unwrap it very carefully because you use a sharp knife, and there's a sharp knife, you can remove it, and you can retape it, and no one really knows. But you examine what the present is. You begin to look at it, and I suppose that's why my dad probably waited till 4 o'clock Christmas Eve or in the morning to put our presents under the tree. Didn't matter, I was up at 5. What is the idea here? Paul is saying, look, you're hoping for something in the future. You don't see it. You don't know. You know what it's going to be, but you don't literally see it. And he says, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we do not have this glorified body. Christ has not come in the air with a shout. He hasn't done that yet. So if we hope for that, we wait for it patiently. You know what he's talking about? Keep that image of Christmas in mind. So, this afternoon, you go home. You know that corner in your living room where that Christmas tree is going to be there. You know that in less than what? 2 months? 8 weeks? Christmas will be here. There will be presents under that tree in that corner. You pull up in your chair, you sit down in your chair, and you wait. Tomorrow morning, you wait. Friday, you wait. Next Monday, you wait. You've now lost your job. 2 weeks from now, you wait. You probably have lost a lot of other things, but you are not going to move, and your eyesight and your focus is on that space because you know, and now it's less than 4 weeks. That tree's there. That present will be there. I'm going to get something that's really special, and you just focus on that, and you're waiting, and are you waiting patiently? Kind of, in a weird, strange sort of way. But you're waiting. You see, that's not at all what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about waiting and just sitting there and looking and thinking about that. How many of you have been noticing these objects up on the platform? Any of you noticed them? Trumpet, ball, my dad's hat, picture that my nephew Scott Spooner painted, picture my mom gave me that fell on the living room floor I haven't fixed yet, broken frame. I'm willing to bet that some of you were looking at these things wondering, how's that going to fit into this sermon? How's John going to make that work? My answer to that is keep wondering. Because none of it has anything to do with what I'm talking about, other than what I just said. You see, sometimes in life, we're so caught up with this future that we eliminate all reality of the present. We're so caught up in what this stuff is that you probably didn't even get half of what I said to you before I even got to this point. And now that I got this point, you're probably mad and ticked off. Okay, that's called conviction. You see, the reality of what Paul is saying is he's saying, look, there is a specific tenet to this endurance. There's a specific purpose and reality to this endurance. This waiting, this hope of the rapture is to transform death because of his resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. You see, the word wait that we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 25, is the same Greek word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It's the same Greek word that Paul is talking about when he says the endurance of hope. Why? Because we have the truth and the reality that we wait for the Lord. It's the same mentality. Go back to 1 Thessalonians and look again at chapter 5. In chapter 4, that verse that we have up there, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, that means dead, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. There is hope, there is purpose. And in chapter 4, it goes on, it says, we believe, verse 14 of chapter 4, we believe that Jesus died, rose again, and so we believe that Jesus will bring, or that God will bring with Jesus, those who have died in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not go before those who have fallen asleep. And some people say, well, why do the dead in Christ rise first? King James. It's not because of that joke. They have 6 feet extra to go. It's not because of that at all. Why do the dead in Christ rise first? Well, it's interesting. You look at verse 14. First of all, we're told that Jesus himself descends from heaven. But we're also told in verse 14 that God brings with them those who have died in Jesus, in him. So picture this. Every soul and spirit of every individual who has died and preceded us right now at this very second, who are Christ followers and know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We have been created in the image of God. Therefore, we have a body. We have a soul and a spirit. Upon death, the body dies. Gone. Soul and spirit, the Bible says, we are absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5. We're absent from the body. That body is now a useless vessel. It's going to waste away, go back to where it came from, dirt. The soul and the spirit, we're absent by, are present with the Lord. That word with literally means in the Lord. So, Jesus Christ becomes the literal body, spiritually, of the souls and the spirits of those who have died. They are alive. They are conscious. They're alert. Hebrews says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They are witnesses. I think you can make a case scripturally that they're witnesses of things that are done on earth that bring honor and glory to Christ. So they're able to celebrate in what we do here on earth. They're able to celebrate and say, yes, I see what's happening in that program. I see that Sunday school teacher leading that little child to Jesus. We rejoice in that. Oh, and that Sunday school teacher, that's my great-granddaughter. Yes, they rejoice. They celebrate in the joy that brings honor and glory to God. We know there's no sorrow in heaven. So they're not suffering when suffering happens to us on here on earth. But they're rejoicing when things are good, when things have happened. At death, the body physically is absent from that corrupt connection to sin. Now it's only the soul and the spirit. We have these transformed bodies at the rapture. So why do the dead in Christ rise first? Because they have to get that body, that glorified body, and connect and come together with the soul and spirit. Then we who are alive, what? We're alive. Our soul and spirit are still in this body. We who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. So we're transformed completely. So if the rapture happened now, we'd wait for whatever twinkling of an eye that is. The dead rise first, combined. We're caught up with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope. 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's our hope. So, how do we end? If this future hope in Christ is our present reality of Christ, so in Christ, it's in him, it's in his resurrection, it's in the reality that he is risen, that he is the Son of God, that he is who he is. We sang, was and is and will be. That's who we believe. Okay. Then our present reality is of him. How do we know him? How does he live in and through me? Well, the first thing is we're alert. Chapter 5, verse 6. Be alert. Be alert. Be awake and sober. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He circles, he attacks. We're in a spiritual warfare. And this enemy is seeking to devour, to eat our faith. Not our faith of salvation, but our faith of daily hope. Secondly, the future hope in Christ is our present reality of Christ. How do we have of Christ? We're self-controlled. Paul says in verse 8, put on faith, love, and hope. Oh, 1 Corinthians 13. And now these three remain. It's only three things, Paul said. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So we're self-controlled. The word self-controlled means serious-minded. It doesn't mean you're grumpy. It doesn't mean being self-controlled means you have to be a stoic, angry person all the time and sullen and serious. Paul says in verse 16 of that same chapter, rejoice in life. Rejoice. You should be happy. You should be able to rejoice, not in just that future hope, but that future hope is a reality of Christ right now that overcomes sin, that defeats bitterness and brokenness and despair in your life right now. That's what it is. That's that endurance. It's, can you find a balance in your life when everything around you is just falling apart? Can you find a stability that you can maintain poise? Can you refrain posting responses on social media in defensive reaction? Popular phrase, keep calm and carry on. It's a popular phrase of what hope is. And look at verse 9. For God did not appoint. Destiny is an appointed end. A future hope in Christ is our present reality of Christ. You can plan all you want for the future, and no matter how well you plan, you have no idea what tomorrow will bring. None. You have no idea what the next 6 hours will bring. None. God's appointment, the reality of Christ in salvation, living together with him right now. What does he say? God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Now, a whole new sermon series could be dealing with those two words, suffer wrath. I believe that's referring to the wrath to come, the wrath of the tribulation, the wrath of the end times that is ascribed and appointed to Israel. As a nation, they're appointed that wrath. We are not. I actually read a blog this week that literally said that's not fair. Literally. We need to participate in the sufferings with them. But Paul is clear. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died. Whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build up each other. We are children of the light and children of the day. And Paul says we need to now act like adults in the fight. Grow up. Wake up. You're in a battle. And the hope you have is the hope that one day Jesus Christ, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, will sound, and he himself, bringing with him all who have died in him, and we caught up with them, and we will all be together in the air. That's a future hope that gives to us a present reality of how we need to live right now. We need to be alert. We need to be self-controlled. You know, those POWs in the Hanoi Hilton, they were locked in prison cells, some of them over 10 years. Their endurance inspired by hope. What hope did they have that their captors never broke? They believed that they would not be forgotten or abandoned. You know how they did that? Their endurance was to develop a unique way of communication with their own selves within the prison and with the outside world. It was fascinating to read about this. They had invisible ink, carbon papers, that their wives would write letters to them, that they would be able to write back on that same invisible ink that security officers could read and interpret. They had signals in the prison yard as they were sweeping. The prison yard, the sweep of the broom, the rhythm of the broom communicated something. They set up a way of communication. The sweeping of the broom told them how many men were in the cell block behind them. The sweeping of the broom told them the condition of those men. In 1966, on a telecast that the Viet Cong had put out to describe that the American soldiers are being treated great, the one soldier in that telecast, he was able to look at them and he said, in his eyes, he literally blinked Morse code that said torture. Blinking. Morse code that said torture. They extended their feet outside the prison cell, and with their big toe, they sent Morse code signals to each other. One of the prisoners, Rod McDonald, said, if you're out of communication with other prisoners for a long period of time, we found that after 30 days, you begin to go off the deep end. You lose touch. It's important for you to contact people on a daily basis. Whoa. Out of the mouth of a prisoner of war, it's important to contact people on a daily basis. Rush Creek, this is God contacting us on a daily basis. Are we listening? Do we have that same sense of urgency that those prisoners of war had? To connect people, Paul said, encourage each other, build each other up. You know, messages were sent in microfilm and little lenses so they could read them were stuck in spam containers. I kind of like spam. Now I eat it differently. Kool-Aid pouches. They developed micro dots So the prisoners had to separate the grains of the Kool-Aid to find the micro dots to read messages from their family and from America. We're coming. You're not abandoned. You're not lost. And reading that little microfilm in the prison cell being tortured, they knew hope was coming. But in the meantime, they did everything they could to support, to encourage, to uplift each other. Endurance inspired by hope is full attention to action. We are in a spiritual war. We are in a foreign country. This land is not our home. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. We're ambassadors. Waiting for this future hope of the rapture is not benign. It's not without taking action to recalculate your life. You will find empty promises in faith if you don't learn to communicate with the living Word of God of Christ. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. After all the powerful language of the resurrection, that future hope of the rapture, Paul says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear friends, stand firm right now. This hope that you have, that future hope in Christ, gives you a present reality of Christ. Stand firm, always abounding. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Because the prisoner next to you is encouraged because you made contact. And you can survive because you know God, the Heavenly Father, will not forget and will send the ultimate rescuer, his Son Jesus Christ, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There will be a glorious reunion in heaven. There will be a joy of celebration and recognition. There will be a time of rejoicing. But just as that picture is, that soldier coming home from captivity knew all along what was waiting for him on that tarmac. And he survived in prison because he knew who was coming for him. Let's stand together and pray. My question to you this morning, who do you know is coming for you? Do you have that sure and that certain hope that one day when Christ comes in the air, you will be rescued? If that hope is not yours, I'm going to walk right down here in the front. We have prayer warriors. They'll come up. You come and talk to me. Don't leave here without knowing that hope. If there's something in your life and you say, I need to recalculate, I need to walk in a different direction, and I need prayer about that, come and talk to us. It's all about turning to God from idols. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the truth of this book, the truth of what we've seen. Our future hope in your Son Christ is not that alone, but it's to give us a present reality of faith in him. Help us to know that. Help us to realize how much you love us and how much you run toward us to gather us up in your arm because of your love. You sent your Son to die for us. And you raised him from the grave to prove to us the truth of who you are. We thank you. Praise you for that. Help us to recalculate what that means in daily endurance. Help us to read your MERS code. We ask all of this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.